Like I said earlier, I'm sure you enjoyed that solo since it's based on scripture. And you probably get a little hint of where our daughter, Deborah Lewis, gets her musical ability. My wife comes from a very musical background. They would fit very well into PEI culture here, that you're known for music. If you go up to where she's from and go to the Wallenstein Bible Chapel or the Listful Bible Chapel and just sit in the front for the first meeting and just listen to how these people sing hymns to the Lord with a harmony and melody and singing the parts, we preach all over. There's nothing like it at these two chapels where she was raised. Her brother, we talked about the Spanish winning, I didn't know that, but her brother Les Fry, he's a missionary in Spain, Zaragoza. He plays the piano, I think the organ, and he plays the accordion. He can even get a puppet. He's a ventriloquist, and the puppet can sing. That's how talented these people are. Her sister Esther Fry, I guess, plays the piano and the organ, and she sings, and Marlene Toy, she's a great piano player and a great singer. They sing at Tavistock Bible Chapel. They have open-air meetings up there on the farms, and her friends sing trios, and a lot of people come out who are Mennonite background, who maybe know the Fry family, to hear the singers, and then they hear the gospel. So the Lord uses that in a small way for His glory. Yeah, they didn't get it from my background. Where I come from in Nova Scotia, we had no pianos, no organs. There was nothing in the homes, no music in the schools, zero. And so when I met my wife, I was just amazed how these folk and our daughter Debbie, how they write songs and write music and sing right from the heart. Now, at the end of the meeting, all my gospel tools are for free. They're for the taking to read and pray about and think who you might know that might have an interest in reading whatever you pick up and read. Every one of these gospel tools gets people lost first. A lot of gospel tracts don't. And if people don't know they're lost spiritually, they don't see the need to be saved spiritually. And so that's why I love these gospel tracts. Your Ticket to Heaven, my Titanic track, and Final Destiny by William McDonald, and a book about my dad and I and sailors on the Welland Canal. And there's God has used His Word and this material produced by Gospel Folio Press to save a lot of sailors around the world who speak English. And English is one of the main trade languages around the world. So sailors speak and read English, quite a few of them, just for training purposes. And they get to read about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them do get saved, praise the Lord. So they're all free, so help yourself after. A year ago, I go out walking at 11 o'clock at night in St. Catharines, Ontario, even though I'm a Nova Scotian, we're up there in Ontario, and it's just a confusing place. We have the office in our house of the mission, so it's a people depot place, and we have no job description, no set hours, open door policy, there to love everybody, plus, you know, go to people, and so you just have to leave to be able to get some peace and to pray. So I go walking about 11 o'clock at night, and I was talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I think I'm in a spiritual rut. In fact, I know I am. And that can't be too pleasing to you, where you start depending on your 38 years as a missionary, you know, your own wisdom, your own experience, your own ideas. And Lord, I feel I'm not depending on You and Your Word enough. And I think You have to test and try my faith. And that's how I was praying. And I figured that was a biblical background, prayer, because the scripture is very clear. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you're doing things in the power of the flesh and not faith in God and His Word, it's sin. Scripture is also very clear that we're to abide in Him, you know, not our own weakness, not our own strengths and our own wisdom. And we're to allow His Word to abide in us. In other words, the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture in our lives. God sent it. That settles it. We believe it and do it. And Christ said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. So this is how I'm praying. And the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what this verse is saying is that your faith being tried, the trial of your faith, is more precious than gold. We just had all these gold medals won by Canadians at the Olympics. And the Lord is saying gold passed away, just so you will perish. And your faith being tried, being tested, is more important, more valuable. And he's saying here that you're to be found, holding fast unto the Lord. And that this trying your faith is going to give the Lord praise and honor and glory. It's for his purpose. So I prayed this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just by faith. And I thought, well, what is going to happen now? Well, did the Lord ever answer my prayer? It wasn't only a few days, and we're across the border in America. And there's this, I'm doing one of these working vacations, so I'm preaching, but we're on a little bit of vacation. I'm going for walks along a trail, along an expressway. A lady had got robbed, and someone stole her purse, and she had taken off, and they had taken her purse and threw it over an expressway right on this trail. Well, the day before, I was on the trail for exercise and got talking to a couple and gave them this track, Your Ticket to Heaven, by Sumner Wimp. He was my personal evangelism teacher at Moody Bible in 1966. The brother is still alive, still preaching the gospel, still being used of God to win souls to Christ, and still writing tracts at about 85 years old. And I hand out this gospel tract to this couple. There was no response, but they took it politely. Made a few comments about where I'm from, what I do for the Lord, and about the track, and about the Lord Jesus. Well, the next day when this lady was robbed, I seen it. I thought, I can get this purse back. And I'm just running fast and grabbed the purse and rescue it for her. But then by the time I got back, she was gone. I'm looking through the purse. Oh, a lady from Honduras. We're in America, but she was there on a work visa, working in a motel, cleaning rooms. And I thought, she'll want that back, her work pass and her visa and all her identification. They just taken the money out. And while I'm looking through her purse, out in the woods where I rescued this purse, along came the same couple, would you believe? And when they see me looking through the purse, they had just heard about the robbery. They did not believe me that I didn't rob it, didn't steal it. Wouldn't believe me. I was feeling so bad that they won't read this tract now. Well, when you can't prove you're innocent, boy, that'll humble you. You'll depend on the Lord and his word. It'll break you, that's for sure. Then we got home. Next thing that happened, we're around the kitchen table with some of our grandchildren from Ontario. We're praying, and the phone rings. It's about 7 o'clock at night. And Mitchell, 11-year-old grandson, says, Grandpa, maybe someone's dying and needs your help. I said, no, I said, that's one chance in 10,000. He said that because earlier his other grandmother was dying from our son's wife's mother and needed help quickly in the hospital. And I'll share that a little later on. And I said, no, I said, the phone will pick it up, the information. And it wasn't 5 minutes. This guy is at the door. He just walks in. He's our neighbor, about 3 blocks away. And he said, my wife is this far from going under. Didn't call 911 because he wanted spiritual input in the situation. She had taken the drugs and drank the liquor and getting ready to jump into their pool. But she could hardly, she was just crawling around. She was so far gone. So he races to get me to get some kind of spiritual input in this situation. Well, I am no more ready spiritually to talk somebody out of committing suicide. And so I jump in the car. So I'm praying to God for help and wisdom. Well, this guy's talking a mile a minute because his wife's going to end her life. He's, of course, he's all wound up, which is understandable. He's also racing through stop signs at nighttime. And as a man, I just find it very hard to pray to God and keep my eyes closed. Well, this guy's going through stop signs at a tremendous speed, and he's talking a mile a minute. It just doesn't work for me. So when I got there, I was not prepared spiritually. But one thing right away, I'm married to a nurse. I know how to make people throw up. And so I got the drugs, alcohol out of her. That was a good start. And all of a sudden, God gave me some wisdom from his word, because they didn't even have a Bible, you know, what to say to her. And we talked her out of it, and she's doing quite well now. Spiritually, she is saved. So praise the Lord. It says so I thought, oh, maybe that's that. Now the Lord has tried my faith, and so that'll be it. No, that wasn't it. It says in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So God says, don't think it's a strange thing that your faith is tried, but when it happens, rejoice. Reason? Christ first suffered for you. We just read that earlier in Romans 5, because he loved us. And the verse is saying here, be willing to be partakers, you know, of suffering for the Lord. The scripture is very clear in Philippians 1:29. Not only are you called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to suffer for his sake. And the Bible goes on a little later on to say, you know, for the sake of the gospel. Read that in another portion of scripture. And it says here, and he's doing it for his glory. And the Lord's always there just to bless us. He's full of mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness. And you go through some trials, and he says, in the end, he's going to make you so glad you're going to have exceeding joy that you can't find in this world system. So here I'm thinking, well, the Lord tried me twice to kind of break me and prune me and make me more like himself and make me depend on him more and his word more. So I thought, well, maybe this little trial is over. Well, it wasn't. Now I'm on the Welland Canal, and we had a whole week of really cold, windy, wet, damp weather. Here it's damp, but this was cold and damp. You're trying to talk in the wind with cold, damp weather on these ships as they go up and down the Welland Canal in St. Catharines area around Niagara Falls. And you're talking over engine room noises, engines that have 10,000 horsepower. You're trying to talk over the winches that kind of whine, that pull the cables in when the ships go through the lock system. And all of a sudden, I lost my voice. Arthur loves to talk, and he lost his voice. And you meet sailors from 37 different countries, 59 different languages, all the world's religions and cultures and languages. You got to be able to talk to anybody, anytime, any place, about any subject, to get them talking. You're in a working situation on these ships, riding ships up and down this lock system. And all of a sudden, I can't talk. That'll humble me. But after a day, I thought, what am I going to do? Then I got thinking, Arthur, you can pray without talking. You can hand out gospel tools without talking. You can obey scripture where it says, be zealous of good works. You can do that without talking. Oh, yeah, right, Lord. And all of a sudden, I wasn't fretting about it. And the Lord was going to use me through his word in some special ways. And so, but the Lord was breaking me. And I thought, oh good, then it's over. Well, James 1:3-4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's going to develop patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and wanting nothing. So again, it's talking about your faith being tried, being tested. And God says, when I do this through you, you're going to develop patience. It's going to work some patience in you. And it's going to be a perfect work because I'm doing it. And as I'm doing it, you're going to be, you know, you're going to be complete, lacking or wanting nothing. Next thing I got involved with, I found out, because when I was here last summer, you maybe didn't know this, but we were down here on faith with a vehicle, had a crack in the engine head, and my mechanic says, don't take that van to PEI, you'll never make it back. And it had a crack in the engine head. oh, I said, I've heard about putting that stuff in like you do in the radiator. It'll fill up the cracks in the engine. Then you coat it with, Duralube or Slick 50, like the race car people do, so it won't overheat. And that should work. Oh, he says, but your alternator is howling. And he says, that pulley's going to seize up and it'll wreck your belt. And he says, your transmission won't go into high gear. It just goes up to 80 and then it whines. And he says, you'll never make it down there back. Well, I didn't have any money to buy another vehicle at the time. And so I came down here by faith last summer with this worn out vehicle. Well, when we got back, I found out that somebody had given me some money that I had. I'm more of an exhorter and edifier of people to spread the gospel, not really an expository preacher. But this young teenager said that what I said, based on scripture, you know, really exhorted him to be zealous of good works and kind of edify him unto love and good works and to put the Lord first. And now he's a business guy in Ontario years later. So he gave us the money to buy a new vehicle. And he says, you know, if you go down to Chrysler and say you'll take a new vehicle, let them build it and take away all the options you don't want and have them build it special, which takes 8 weeks if it's special, and just tell them the few options you want and pick it up there, you can save the freight rate of $1,200. You can save the wholesaler's markup, the dealer's markup, and the salesman markup. And he says, with what you just want total stow and go, and your wife wants individual climate control, he said, and not the other things, you can save about $7,000. Wow, that sounds good. So we applied for one, waited 8 weeks, and it came, something wrong with it. Applied again on the computer, how we want it, built it wrong again, wait 8 more weeks, did that 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. 4 times waiting 8 weeks to build us a van that fit the price that you wanted. And every time it was built wrong. Well, during this process, two different people were saying, I don't know how you ever forgive these Chrysler people. And you're still got a smile on your face and you still want a van from them and so on. Well, they had the patent on the stow and go. And I want the total stow and go because there's fewer ships now. And you can throw your bike in the vehicle as you just sink your seats into the floor and go down the Welland Canal and tie your bike to a fence or chain it to a fence, go back to another lock, pick up a ship, ride a ship up the canal 3 or 4 miles, get off, pick up your bike, ride back to your van. That'll save me hours of my life. So this will be good, having a total stow and go. And so through this process for 32 weeks, two people get saved, just curious what makes me tick. I said, you want to make me tick? I said, you read this track, the information revolutionized my life. It's right based on scripture, on how to know for sure about going to heaven and then wanting to spread this good news to other people. And then we find out what happened. Chrysler employees and the company employers had agreed with Canada that our government, that if we sponsor Chrysler, you guys got to take a big wage cut. I think it was the employers took a $9 wage cut and the employees took a $7 an hour wage cut. And they agreed to get government from the money from the government. Well, the union agreed to it and the company did, or they got no money. Well, everyone in the union didn't agree with it. And when it came up on the computer screen of a van built for a charity that represents Christianity at cost price, well, that's why we're not getting a bonus or a raise or whatever. So on purpose, they built it wrong on purpose 4 times. And so now I got to go down to see the Chrysler people, and they said, we got to do something here for you. They were so embarrassed by this, they fired 2 people. I got to go into the office and try to prove I was a chaplain, worked for a charity, through all this big mess, and got to give the gospel to a few people in the offices at the Chrysler dealership. And some more people heard the gospel. And so through it all, through these trials, God got the glory, and 2 people got saved, and many more heard the gospel. So the Lord got the glory out of this trial to get this special price van. It says in Luke 15, Christ speaking here, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, and believes. Scripture says in Luke 19:10, for the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever thought how much is God seeking to save the lost? You can be sure it's a lot more than what you and I are doing, because it's the Lord's work, it's His word, and He's doing the major part of the work doing this. We have a little small part on living it out and preaching it out and handing it out, but it's mainly the Lord's work. Therefore, never underestimate what God might do, what God might allow, who God might use, and how God might use someone, even a little small way, to be a part of this most important work of seeking to save sinners. And this verse in Luke 15, you know, points out the Lord is interested in the one person. And when they get saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. That's why in the Bible it's full of names. God is interested in everybody as an individual. They're a viable person. They have a name, and He gives them a name when you get saved and puts it in His book. Or He puts their name in His special book. So even through trials and people's lives being tested when they're not even born again, God uses that sometimes to draw people. Think of this guy Alford. He lost his dad at sea when he was 15 years old. After we left here, we went down to, Nova Scotia, and they invited to a men's breakfast a lot of people who knew my father before he died at sea in 1961. And this guy Alfred comes out and was telling me all about his losing his dad at sea like myself. And he had to quit school, and he had real thick glasses, and he lived in poverty and was never able to afford to get married and so on. All these trials. And we got talking after, and I said, there's a chapter in here about my father. Because he said he knew him. And you know what he said to me? I think about this, about the Bible saying, be zealous of good works. This kid at 15 years old went around the fish plant in Lockport, Nova Scotia. They were put into poverty when his dad died at sea, 11 children. There was no welfare in those days or mother's allowance. And he was collecting fish insides, you know, when the boats were filleting their fish, and take the livers and would clean them and sell them back to the fish plant for make cod liver oil. When he got to my dad's longliner, my dad gave him the fish insides for free. We're thinking, no big deal, but to him it was. He didn't have to pay for the livers, and so he made extra money selling livers for cod liver oil. He never forgot that his whole life, that my dad gave him free fish insides. He said, I'll read the book. Grade 6 education, real thick glasses. I said, Bob Cretney, our elder at our chapel, said, you read the book in 3 hours. Well, it took him about 7. He got to chapter 16, where it talks about my testimony of how I put my name in John 3:16. And so Alfred did that, and it came up this way. For God so loved Alfred that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If Alfred would believe in Him, Alfred would not perish, but Alfred would have everlasting life. And right there he got saved. You know what he said? If I had not lost my dad at sea like you, I wouldn't have come to the meeting. That's what he said. God took a trial there and used it to bring this person to Christ. This guy, Jarrett, another sailor, came from a troubled home. And some relative picked him up to go to a children's meeting. Heard the gospel, troubled home, didn't get saved. He's on the ships later on, 20 years later. I gave him the Titanic track. He was having some personal problems or marriage problems. He didn't accept Christ. Years later, he gets off a ship in Toronto. The gospel haulers were having an old-fashioned tent meeting down in the waterfront in Toronto at near Pier 51. They have a seamen's mission there. But they were using a park just adjacent to that. And Jarrett gets off his ship, walks by the tent, hears the same message he heard as a kid when he was having trials, then in his 30s when he was going through trials, and now he's having some other health issues. He's seeing a doctor in Toronto, and hears the same message. You know what he thought? The same gospel message over a period of maybe, 50 years, maybe it's true. Walks into that tent, hears the gospel and prays and puts his faith in Christ. And now he's at Highbury Gospel Hall in London, Ontario. That's the Lord, you know, using trials to even draw the loss to himself. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Here Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of this gospel. It's the greatest news in the world. And the reason he says, God takes his word, and it's the power to save people. It's his word, not ours. It's his work, not ours. He opens out the blinded mind. We don't talk him into it with his word. He convicts them of their sin. We don't give them self-imposed guilt trips. His word convicts people of their sin. He draws. We can't drag him to the cross. And he saves through his word. And Paul is saying, this gospel is so powerful to save people that he said, I am not ashamed of it. Just from its power, what God can do with the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that believeth. And you see their lives starting to be transformed after they're saved. Getting back to our grandson Mitchell and why he thought I should answer the phone. His grandmother on the other side of the family, Gail, was having some health problems, and her lost husband said to me, Arthur, can you go in the hospital and kind of do your thing with people who are dying, kind of fearing death? There's an opportunity. Sure. I get in there, and there's nurses and her brother, and there's grandkids, and you know, my grandkids too, and other ones. And so it just wasn't a good time. It wasn't a good listening ear. Oh, Arthur, he says, come to the house when she gets released. I go to the house, or getting ready to go to the house. An ambulance shows up. Her kidneys are shutting down. Oh, no, he says, don't come. Come maybe the next day. Now she's in the hospital in a coma. And I thought, wow, in a coma. Boy, you know, and but it's getting urgent now. So I go in there about 11 o'clock at night, and I've discovered if you wear your chaplain's badge, and even though the ICU is locked up, you get on the phone. If you can name the person and name a close relative of the person who's dying, and I said, her husband, David Morris, wants me to see his wife before she passed away to help her out spiritually. Can I have permission to come in? And they just buzz you. They right in. No one even checks you out. Go right into the room. You know, now it's 11:30. There's no doctors there. There's a nurse at the door watching all the dials. I walk over to Gail, and I said, Gail, I took her by the hand. Of course, she can't see, and she can't move, and she can't talk. I said, Gail, the doctor says you're dying. Your kidneys are shutting down. And I was in a coma at 19 years old. And I can remember my mother talking over me to my aunt, the nurse, and she's saying to my mother, Arthur's not doing too well. He's probably, you know, he may not live through the night. You better bring more of the family down here. And she said that two nights in a row. Ah, I don't want to die. And I could hear everything clearly. I knew who was talking. But you can't move. You can't talk. You know, you want to talk back. So I said, Gail, I want to read some scripture to you. And I read a few of the comments out of this track on these verses. And I prayed, and I challenged her to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for paying the penalty of her sin personally on the cross. And I challenged her to step out in faith and claim Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Now, I said, I know you can't, and then I left her for a while if she wanted to pray on her own. Then I said, Gail, I said, now, if you've, you know, prayed to the Lord and accepted Christ as your Savior, I know you can't talk, you can't open your eyes, you can't, you know, maybe move your hands, but if you could give me some little sign that you just got saved, I wouldn't mind knowing about it so I can tell your lost relatives what you just did, that you're going to heaven, and if they want to see you again, they need to do the same thing. All of a sudden, up came her head and her shoulders. The nurse could not believe it. She said, I've never seen that in my life. She came right up. It was like, I'm under the penalty of sin. And I'm under the wrath of God. And now I've been set free. I've been forgiven. And I'm God's child. It was just like a big relief. And the nurse said, Arthur, no, the dial's all changed. The doctor won't believe this. What happened here? And she's writing them all down what happened. And so when I got home, that wasn't good enough for me. I had to kind of write it all out, what went on. And I went and my wife proofread it. And now it's about like 2 o'clock in the morning. Copied it off. And we took a bunch of these tracts and put in there. It went to all her relatives all over St. Catharines. Didn't put it in the mailbox. I put it, hung it right on their side door. First thing they're going to get, going to work in the morning. Because I know she's dying, and death gets people's attention. They got to read about the gospel, my comments, and read this gospel tract based on scripture. And they all get to hear the gospel. And Gail died around 12 o'clock at noon. And so all this trial, it was a trial for me too, because my granddaughter, Madison Taylor, that was at Emmanuel this past week, she was the first one, Grampy, I've talked to my grandmother, and she disbelieves in religiandy and churchiandy. She doesn't believe in Christianity. And Grampy, you got to go talk to her. You know, she's lost and she could die. This is like way before she got sick. This is my granddaughter, you know, on to me to do something. And then also the Lord uses all I'm thinking this way already, but using trials and tribulations, and yet in the end, as far as we know, Gail got saved. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, said to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. Well, Jesus, and the Father agreed that one of the main business he's going to be doing down here was to not only reveal what God the Father was like, as it says why they called him Emmanuel, but they're going to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was going to be his business. Him and his Father had agreed upon. And so, like it says in Matthew 18:11, about the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's why I love gospel tracts that talk about the word sin and being lost, spiritual loss. Now again, think about trials. There's been an increase in cyclones, typhoons, tsunamis, and hurricanes, and heavy waves. And the Lord predicted that in Luke 21, before he comes back, he says that the sea and the waves are roaring, and man's heart shall fail because of fear. And so the foundation is being laid for this verse to come true in the future. And it's on the increase. Here's what you don't read, I'm sure, in your local paper. There's earthquakes all the time in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, for example. The earth will crack, and the earth will drop. Water goes into this big hole or crack and the drop, and produces waves. And sailors have told me they can be out there, and there's no announcement about an underwater ocean earthquake. It can be fine weather like right now, and smooth water in the Pacific Ocean, pitch black dark. They're laying in their bed, and all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. And these big waves just hit the ship, cause destructions. Some guys washed overboard. Some ships just disappear. And they think, well, maybe pirates got them. Well, in a lot of cases, it's not pirates. It's these increase in earthquakes causing many tsunamis out in the Pacific Ocean and just, you know, wreaking havoc with ships. And that puts fear into sailors. And when they come in the Welland Canal, you can tell they're subdued and quiet and fearful and teachable and broken. And a lot of them got a listening ear. You just have to say, the scripture says, godly love casts out fear. Do you know how that works? No? Would you like to know? Yes, give them the gospel. And so here the Lord is using all these trials and scripture coming true, and that man's heart's failing because of fear, and using that to bring people to himself, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I was here last year, I shared how this guy from India went through back-to-back hurricanes in the Atlantic Ocean. One of them right here off Halifax. You remember when that one happened? And so I gave him the booklet Final Destiny, and he reads and gets saved. And he's heading back from India. And I said, and I looked up in the chapel directory, and there was no Bible chapel in this place where he was from. I said, well, I said, you need to be discipled. It's very important. You're gone a lot as it is. I said, take this booklet with you, Final Destiny, William MacDonald, and you try to find somebody, a preacher, that at least agrees with 99.9% of what's in this booklet. Writers aren't perfect, so I won't say 100%, but at least, you know, agrees with it. And I said, if he agrees with that, that's a good place to worship and to be discipled, to learn God's word. So he found a place that the guy agreed with all that was in that book. I got a letter back. Not only did he get discipled, he brought out his family, relatives, and 9 more people got saved. He said, there's now 10 people saved in my family. When I was here last year, I shared in prayer meeting how there was 104 Muslims who got saved in two countries in West Africa. And as I remember saying that, I'm keeping the countries and the ports and the ships and their names confidential because of persecution over there. I mean, lots of trials. These guys tell me stories where they come from that if it's found out they've become a born-again believer, they can minimum lose your job, kicked off the ship. While you're on a ship, maybe take your wife, put her in jail, maybe rape your wife, take your kids, sell them, whatever. It's a real cruel system. And so a lot of fear, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations they're going through. And so I asked a missionary, I was looking up in the missionary handbook for missionary, and I asked this missionary about coming over to this one country in West Africa in this one port that used to be a British colony, so they all speak English. And I said, there's 6 ships where there's believers on these ships. There's 37 guys per ship, and we got 6 ships here. And in about a year, I've got these 104 names. I said, could you board all these 6 ships when they come into this one port, or really it's 2 ports, disciple these Muslims who are now born-again Christians? Oh, yeah, he'd love to. And I suggested, I said, they're scared to get off a ship and go pronounce, you know, that they're born-again Christians in their villages. I said, see if they can bring their wives and children aboard the ships get involved in these discipleship meetings. And I said, you know, and then weave in the gospel, you know. And this way, it'll eliminate some of the fear of persecution or their families being tortured or something and some of the trials they can go through. So they did that. So I want you to think, this one brother wrote me this letter. This is going to be like almost a year later. I want you to think, if some adult in Charlottetown got saved and was into a foreign religion or some other kind of religion and had a lot of trials and fear in their life concerning their now a newfound Christ in Christianity, could they write a letter like this after being saved for 1 year? Listen to what this guy says. I was a Muslim and also a student. So one day someone gave me a wonderful biblical leaflet. We sent about 160 of these in the mail over to these 2 ports in West Africa. So on a very cool evening, I started reading this leaflet. As reading this leaflet 4 times, think about that, he read it 4 times. Most in Canada would just read it once, maybe St. Catharines. I was sincerely touched, and I realized that I am a lost sinner living in darkness, and I need Jesus in my life so that I can be saved and gain eternal life. Then I went down on my knees and prayed to God that he should be saved. Dear brethren, in the Lord right now, I am convinced of the truth and converted to a living church where the true word of God is now being preached. Brethren, sincerely now, I can now see the true light of the world, which is Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I have accepted him as my only Lord and Savior. Brethren, I can now see a great change in my life and also my family. I have been baptized and my new name is now, and I'll keep it confidential. What these guys do, I sent them 38 Bibles. There was like one Bible per room on a ship. There's 4 guys in a room. And so 38 Bibles. And they go through the Bible and they get saved and find a Bible name and rename themselves. Give themselves a Bible name. It's very interesting what they do. So you get a new name, praise the Lord. Dear brethren, think about this. I did not keep these testimonies within myself, but I passed it on to other Muslim brothers and sisters, friends and relatives, by telling them about the saving grace of God and his goodness, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way a man can be saved. Brethren, to God be the glory, about 59 relatives are now born again and have received Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to think about this. Gospel Folio Press, now you pick this up, the address on the bottom, they produce this in Port Colborne, Ontario, this Titanic track, based on Scripture Gets People Lost. Using God's Word and this missionary to preach the gospel, and 59 more people get saved since I was here last year. And this letter's about maybe 6 months old, what God is doing through his word. And did you pick up here how well he's been discipled? I mean, praise the Lord of how the Lord has taught this missionary. He's going to have the gift of teaching for sure. And how well he taught Scripture to this brother, and how he now can write letters. It's just, when I got saved, I couldn't have done that after a year because I wasn't discipled that well. One more and I'll be done here. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. A verse I'm sure you're familiar with, about receiving power to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, the Charlottetown, Judea, what, Summerside, Samaria, we'll say Halifax, uttermost parts of the earth, Haiti, and so on. I help out, our chapel helps out at a camp called Lilolai, and a number of missionaries from around the world send their children there, saved and a few are lost. And we got to get to live out this verse, preaching the gospel to children from all over North America and sometimes from around the world that come to this camp sometimes. And I want to take this verse and add it to Titus 2, where it says that he gave himself for us. Talking about what Christ said. That he gave himself for us. In other words, he set the example. That he might save us, then purify us, that we might be zealous of good works. I want to put good works in with preaching the gospel. If you've ever looked at Uplook magazine, a good friend of mine, J.B. Nicholson, about 4 years ago, wrote an article, Works, I think it was called, The Gospel Plus Good Works, a Winning Combo. And they've proven that is true in this Good News on the Move team, as some of you folks were involved when it started here with Cross Canada Cruisers. What God has done in this situation. So I got thinking about this, and so my favorite hobby, being a Nova Scotian, besides fishing and hunting, was cutting wood. So I went down to Lilolai, because, on the ships, you get a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of sin, hurt and problems and distraughtness. So every once in a while, I need to have a day off, just me, God, the trees, and a chainsaw. With no sinners and no believers with problems, just to have a whole day away from it. So I went down there in April, May, and June, and I thought I cut enough wood for all their campfires for the whole summer. Well, they had a prayer meeting and had a kind of a, what's the word? Anyway, they all got together kind of using their brains, asking God for help. They claimed James 1:5, where it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for help. Ask God to help you, give you some wisdom. And so they came up with this idea, they felt they were inspired by God, about being zealous of good works. That's not quite right there. The year before, there hadn't been a lot of spiritual results. Now, they're not reading the numbers, but they thought, we just felt there may be not a lot happening. So they asked the preacher if he could have a long sermon in the morning, but a real short one in the evening. Now, they told him on short notice, he probably put a lot of work into his sermons. They said, could you just have like a little 10-minute gospel nugget sermon? And we want to give these preteen kids, their snack and get them in the cabin. And the leaders have thought they want to try this year. Ask the children if they would agree one by one to sit with the counselor when the rest of the kids are in their camp and ready for bed, in front of a fire, and only to discuss their life And the verse that was taught for 10 minutes, an illustration, in the chapel. And so they started asking kids, and then one by one they said, yes, yes, yes. And all of a sudden, the whole week, the council would have seven kids. There were seven kids per cabin. There was, I think, nine girls' cabins and nine boys' cabins. And every night, in front of every cabin, there was a fire and a counselor sitting with a child. They did this the first week, did it the second week of preteen camp, and did it the third week of preteen camp. When I got back down there in the end of July, they were apologizing. Arthur, you work so hard with mosquitoes and the horse flies and the sweat, and you put mosquito spray on you, run down your eyes and cut all this wood. And we burned all the wood in 3 weeks. It's supposed to last all summer. Well, my response was based on scripture. It says, rejoice evermore and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know why God inspired me to, you know, ask and help me live out that verse? They told me that in the 3 weeks, 41 children, as far as I knew, prayed and put their faith in Christ. From sitting with the counselor by themselves in the dark, like no distractions, with kids at school or your siblings or girls or, I guess it wouldn't be girls at preteen camp, but anyway, just sitting in the dark, looking at a fire, by themselves with the counselor, and unloading about what's on their heart, on their mind, and what their life is like, and then gradually they would switch it over to the message and God's word, and challenge them, you know, for about putting their faith in Christ. And I says, praise the Lord, preach the gospel, good works, cut wood, and think God uses fire, you know, to get people's attention, and then it says. And mainly is his word, but it starts out with his fire. So you folks, you're up at Emmanuel Bible Camp there. It's a great thing. If you look at assembly stats in 50 years, where do most kids get saved? Is it Sunday school, young people's clubs, or camps? You look at Ontario stats, it's camps. And so I think if God's using camps with children, put a lot of prayer and time and money and energy and spiritual gifts with the Lord's help and your little part there. And so thank you for your part in providing Emmanuel Bible Camp for my grandkids. Madison, I picked her up Friday. She says, this was awesome. And she's what, a 14-year-old. Oh, she's 15 now. And they let her in. It was only supposed to be 14-year-olds, and they were nice because we're down here, and they let her into camp there, and she just loved it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that it's your work, not ours, and it's your word, not ours. And Father, we just thank you that you and your Son agreed that he should leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth and reveal to us what you are like, Father, but also to provide this great salvation that we can be free from the your wrath, the penalty of sin, which is death and everlasting punishment. So, Father, anybody here that's lost, we just pray that you will reveal to them just how lost they are in their sins. And right here, they can just sit in the pew and just cry out to you and thank you for providing this plan of salvation and claim you by faith as their personal Savior. We just pray they might do that in the name of Jesus. And we just pray for the saints here that you may encourage them and edify them and exhort them in your ways through your word that might be inspired to pray and to serve and to give and to fellowship and to disciple and to edify and to exhort and to spread the gospel in many ways for the sake of the gospel for your glory. Speak to us now, even through trials and tribulations. In Jesus' name, amen.